I am grateful to be with you and to get to share with you. Some of you know me well and my family well, and some of you, maybe you don't know us yet. We spent 23 years as your IMB missionaries in East Africa, and when we would come back on stateside assignments or furloughs, we would always stay in the Ellisville mission homes. And we just got used to you all loving us and supporting us. You know, your love is kind of addictive. And so when we came back stateside, we just decided to join with you. And so we are grateful to still be with you and supported by you and loved by you. I had the privilege 2 years ago to preach a message to you, and I know that maybe many of you remember it, many of you weren't here. My message was sharing what God was doing among an unreached people group in East Africa, which is truly miraculous and still is. It was something that was never on my radar. It was a God-inspired movement that we were able to be nearby and be cheerleaders and supporters of. I wanted to bring you an update on that, maybe even to refresh the memory, or for some, it from my perspective, it started when a 14-year-old Muslim girl from an unreached people group heard a gospel message and gave her life to Christ. And when her brothers then burned all of her clothes and destroyed all of her possessions, and her father said, "Let's end this, let's kill her," she said to her family, "You can burn my stuff and break my stuff, and you can even kill me, and I will never stop following Jesus." From the faith, I believe, of that child, can I call her a child? 14, I think I can call her a child. From the faith of that child, God has exploded a movement in East Africa among this unreached people group. If I'm not careful, I would just tell all those stories again, but I won't do that. But I do want to give you an update. And the update is not very fresh, but I had a chance a year ago, a little over a year ago, to speak on the phone to one of the imams, and there were many imams who prayed and came to Christ. Every one of the imams who prayed and came to Christ immediately felt called now to be pastors. And this particular imam is in his 70s. You would love the guy. He's very joyful, a very contagious, joyful spirit. And I had a chance to speak on the phone with him. By the way, when he started a church then and became a believer, within 2 weeks, I think three of the new believers in his church were gunned down for their faith. Within the last year, his wife has been killed for her faith. He's still a joyous guy. He told me last year that in his church there are 147 church members, believers, all who have been Muslims, all now who are followers of Jesus. He told me that this movement among his people group, there are now, and I would believe now, more than 7,000 believers who were Muslims, many who've turned in AK-47s before they were baptized. Who are now followers of Jesus Christ. So church, I give you that update to encourage you and ask you to keep praying for this movement and be heartened that our Lord is alive and active and very well and leading people into His kingdom. When I shared with you those 2 years ago, I was sharing about a part of our work that wasn't really even our emphasis and our focus, and I wanted to share some with you this morning about our emphasis. Our job in East Africa was to train the body of Christ to reach out to Muslims. It wasn't a real easy task, but God was so gracious, and we have so many spiritually mature believers in a town that we lived in. Within a short period of time, we had, I would say, a team of 20 very active. A few pastors, but most normal church members like you who love the Lord. And we had others who would engage with our team as they could. And when I thought about sharing this message, I wanted to give you an example of one man, a man named Tom Mitsanze. Tom Mitsanze now should be 73 years old. He is a retired electrical engineer, and his health is not very good. He cannot see very well. I wonder about his heart because his feet are really swollen and he can hardly walk. In fact, our meetings were at night. We would often drive behind him. I would ask him many times if we could pick him up. He would kind of swerve on his way home. If I were a police officer, I would want to arrest him. But he's not drinking anything. He just can't see very well, and his health isn't very well. And I remember the first time Tom Mitsanze sat in one of our meetings where we were studying and how to gather, how to reach out to our Muslim neighbors. He said, you know, I've lived among these people all my life. I've gone to school with them. I've worked with them. They've been my neighbors. And I've always been intimidated and haven't known how to share with them. Tom's a deacon at the church where we were members. There was another deacon, a very close friend of his, who was involved in Muslim evangelism with two other pastors. They had led an influential man to faith. And when they went back the second time to disciple this man, the neighborhood got wind that this man was now a Christian, and they were unhappy. So when the two pastors and the deacon came to do discipleship, they started yelling, "Thieves, thieves, thieves." And the deacon at my church had tires thrown over him, and he was burned alive. He was a very close friend of Tom Mizanze, and you might think that Tom could have a real reason to say, "I'll pray for Muslims, but I don't really want to engage them because it's dangerous." But he's not like that. You know, there's a story in the Bible that reminds me of Tom. And it reminds me of actually us, those of us who are normal Jesus lovers, but maybe not pastors. And it comes from Acts chapter 9. It's the call of Saul of Tarsus. It comes from Acts chapter 9. It's verse 1 through verse 19 or 20 there. Can I just tell this to you like a story? Would that be okay? You know, as a missionary, I just told stories, and I like to tell stories. And Acts chapter 9, here's what it says. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder to the disciples in Jerusalem when he went to the high priest, the chief priest, to obtain letters to the synagogues in Damascus that Saul may go there and put into chains any who belong to the way, whether they be men or women. And as Saul was on the road to Damascus, suddenly there was a bright light. A bright light. In fact, it drove Saul to his knees, and he hears from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And a voice said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into Damascus, and it will be shown to you what you must do." Saul stood up, and although he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. In fact, his companions led him by the hand into Damascus. He was in Damascus for 3 days. But he could not see. He neither ate nor drank. Well, in that city, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to Ananias. And he said, "Ananias." And Ananias responded, "Here I am." And the Lord said, "Ananias, go to the street called Straight, to the home of Judas, and inquire about a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying." And as he's praying in a vision, he sees a man named Ananias coming to him. He's praying for him so he might regain his sight. Ananias said, "You know, Lord, many people have told me about this man. He has done much harm to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he has letters from the chief priest to come here to put into chains all who call on your name." But the Lord said, "Go." And Ananias went. And he went to the home where Saul was staying, and he came in and he laid hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who met you on the road to Damascus has come to me and told me to come lay hands and pray for you in order that you may gain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see. He got up. He was baptized. He took a little bit of food and he was strengthened. And something else very significantly in verse 20 happens, which, if I do this well, I remember to tell you later. This sermon, the central theme of this sermon, I really think, obviously, is about the call of Saul of Tarsus, the hater of Jesus who becomes a lover of Jesus and turns the world upside down. But for this purpose, I want to focus on Ananias. Ananias reminds me of my friend Tommy Tsanze, and I think a lot of us might be just like Ananias. We don't know much about Ananias. He's only mentioned one other time in Scripture, but it's not another unique story. It is Paul sharing his testimony, and he can't share his testimony without talking about the faithful Ananias who came and laid hands on him and prayed for him. We know he was a disciple of Jesus. I know at least one other thing about Ananias. I believe Ananias was pure of heart. You all know the Beatitudes that Jesus taught, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall... Oh, you got that right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ananias saw this vision that God had for him. Why? Because he was pure in heart. He could see God. Church Tommy Tsanze is pure of heart. He was a man who was afraid to share his faith with Muslims, but who knew that it was God's desire for him to do so. I remember in 2014, in our first meeting in January, and I won't put words in Tom's mouth, but exactly what he said is, I have told the Lord that every time this team is in the field in 2014, I will be in the field with them. Remember, this is an old guy who's almost blind. He can barely walk, and a lot of times he wouldn't wear shoes. His feet were so swollen. I'll talk more about how that ended, how that came out. Church, I believe with all my heart that God speaks to people today. Thank you for that, amen. I've heard others who say, well, you know, that kind of happened in Bible time, but it doesn't really happen now. Church, it happens now. God speaks to people. And God has spoken to my friend Tommy Tsanze. I have been in situations where I have been blessed by others because God has spoken to them. I remember in 1995, we were in Nairobi for part of a church planting movement called Kila Kanisa Kuanzisha Kanisa. And yes, I am speaking in a different tongue. It's not the holy one, that is Swahili. And in Swahili, Kila Kanisa Kuanzisha Kanisa means every church start a church. And the plan was every little Kenyan church already had a village where they wanted to start another church. They already had someone in line to be pastor. We had American volunteers who would come and walk with Kenyans. We had Gospels of John in Swahili. For those who came to Christ, we had a little book that was a discipleship book that was wonderful. And there was a great plan in place. I remember two of our volunteers, a very short man and his wife. They were an elderly couple. And they didn't appear to go with the plan. I don't think they brought any clothes with them in their suitcase. I think the only thing they brought was American candy. And they were sort of like a cross between the Pied Piper and Santa Claus. And they walked all through the Kenyan villages with this sack full of candy. And as you can imagine, they had like, it appeared to be thousands, may not have been thousands, many, many, many Kenyan kids following them around the village. Maybe it's out of shame. I'll admit, with the missionaries, we kind of chuckled a little bit. And who are these guys? And, you know, did God call them here to give away candy? Why aren't they helping to start churches? That was sort of our attitude, I'm ashamed to admit. Well, one evening, we were in our hotel room in Machakos, and the lady, and I don't know her name, she knocked on the door, and she said, the Holy Spirit of God told me to give this to you. I don't know why. And she put in my hand a little bottle of Visine eye drops, to get the red out eye drops, which actually were not available at that time in Kenya. And she went away, and I showed it to MJ, and we both laughed. Boy, those people are weird. And we laughed. Who would do that? It was unusual. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that story in a minute. Would you believe that even sometimes God talks to me? There have been times in my life when God even has spoken to me. I remember when I was 19 years old, I grew up in Florissant, member of Parker Road Baptist Church. And we used to have a Sunday night where the youth would lead the service. And when I was 19, my pastor and youth pastor both recognized how much I loved the Lord. And I remember them coming to me asking me, Mark, won't you preach for us on Sunday night? And I remember saying, I was a very quiet, shy kid, Pastor, I love you and I love the Lord with all my heart, but ain't no way I'm going to stand up in front of the whole church and preach. Can't do it. And I remember pastor saying, I know you're a quiet guy and it's okay. Would you just pray for the offering or something like that? I said, Pastor, I love the Lord with all my heart and I love you. There ain't no way. And in front of all those people, I can get up and pray. I can't. Well, some weeks went by and I remember we went to a youth for Christ downtown. I know David Meese was the guy that sang. I don't know who preached. I remember sitting in the back of the bus and feeling overwhelmed with God speaking to me. I remember physically shaking. I remember sweating. And I remember God telling me, you know, it's not really your pastor that you're saying no to. And I remember praying to God saying, well, God, if you'll send my youth pastor or my pastor to ask me again, I'll say yes. And that was a prayer I prayed. And when I prayed that prayer, immediately, just like in the Bible, immediately, my youth pastor stood up. He was in the first seat in the bus. I was in the back seat. And as soon as I lifted my head, he walked to the back of the bus and he sat down. He said, Mark, I know you're quiet and a shy guy, and I know it'll be hard for you, but the Holy Spirit of God is prompting me to ask you again, would you preach at this youth night? I guess you can guess how that one turned out, though I might tell you about that. I was a journeyman missionary, a single guy, before God blessed me with my beautiful wife in Mombasa, Kenya, teaching at Baptist High School. And God was doing amazing things. Many, many, many kids were coming to Christ. Where I lived was in a house sort of attached to the school, and I was there in my house eating lunch, and I remember feeling impressed, the Lord telling me, go and sit in the courtyard at the school. And I remember thinking, Lord, that's silly. This is a day school. There's no one there. At lunch, all the kids scatter. They either go home for lunch or around the school there are people selling snacky things that you would get for lunch. And I was hungry, too. I was like, God, can't I even finish my peanut butter and jelly first? And I just felt impressed that I had to go right then and go sit in the courtyard. And I remember I went, and there's a ledge by the classrooms. And like I knew, there was no one there. And I sat on that ledge. And I'll tell you how that worked out in a minute, too. The suspense is killing you, isn't it? There was another time later in our ministry in the last few years, I was teaching at a certain Bible school, and there was a town I would drive through called Shariani. Sharia, you know that word probably, Sharia law. The N-I is the place of, so the name of that town literally is the place of the Islamic law. That's the name of it. And most of the little towns you drive through have a big mosque. This one had two. There are speed bumps to slow you down on the roads, and over a period of time, every time I slowed down in that town, I kept feeling spiritual oppression, but I also kept feeling the Spirit of God saying, you have to do something. And I would drive to that town, and I'd feel so bad. I'd be like, God, what can I do? I don't even know anybody here. And the more I drove through it, the more God spoke to my heart, and in a minute, I will tell you how that ended as well. Church, God speaks to people. God spoke to Ananias. God speaks to us. So why don't we hear him sometimes? Why do some Americans think, well, God spoke to people in the Bible, but he doesn't really speak to us today? I think there are reasons that we don't hear God's voice. And I'm so glad my favorite Sunday school teacher is with us this morning. Harold Hartsfield is here, and he always used to say, now boys, when there's one finger pointing at you, there are three back pointing at me. I'm not going to point at anybody anyhow. Church sin keeps us from hearing God's voice. I think if we were to have a game show or the Family Feud, and if you all were somehow could give an answer, what's the number one reason that prevents us from hearing the voice of God? I think the most common answer that you would give is sin, and you would be right to do so. There are many scripture verses that we could use to point this out. The one that perhaps says it most clearly for me is Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Boy, I hate to read verses like that. They hurt. Sometimes, church, we don't hear the voice of God because we allow sin to remain in our lives. We convince ourselves that maybe it's just a little sin, it's not a big one, and we let it remain there, and it messes up our friendship or relationship with God, and we can't hear from him, even though he speaks to us and wants to use us. I believe that a second reason, and for me they're one and the same, usually, I believe that selfishness prevents us from hearing the voice of God. You may remember the call of young Samuel when he was a little kid in a synagogue with Eli, and he kept hearing the voice of God. You know the story. The story actually starts like this. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Well, you know, God didn't always talk to people during Bible times, did he? At the time of young Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare. And we might ask, what was it about that period of time that made the Lord speaking rare? And the answer is given to us in Scripture. Judges 17:6, that same time period, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Hey, that sentence might describe American culture, mightn't it? Amen, and God help us. When that culture bleeds into the Church of Jesus Christ, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes, it keeps us from hearing the voice of God. There's a third reason that I think really is strong in American culture, and that is busyness. There's another story in Scripture I love. It comes from the end of Luke 10. Can I just tell you that story too? So Jesus is coming into Bethany, and Martha is welcoming Jesus into her home, and she loves Jesus so much, and she's so happy, and she's so busy preparing and making everything perfect for Jesus. But she gets mad because her sister's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And she says, Jesus, I'm so busy and I'm doing so much work and I need help. And doggone it, Mary's just sitting there. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're bothered and upset by so many things. And only one thing matters. Mary's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Church, do you take time to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen? That's countercultural in our culture. Martha wasn't busy doing bad things. I can't prove it to you, but I just believe that she found out what was Jesus' favorite meal, and that's what she was cooking. Can't prove that, but that's what I think. I think she loved Jesus so much, she wanted everything to be perfect. All of her motives and actions were out of love for Jesus, but that wasn't the best thing. Mary chose the best thing, and it was sitting quietly before the Lord. Church, do you ever sit quietly before the Lord? When we are fessed up with our sin and when we are seeking God's desire and not our own, and we take time not just to speak to Him but to listen, God will speak to you. God wants to speak to you. God has a plan to speak to you. You should expect God to speak to you. Well, what happened with Ananias? Ananias, God spoke to him, and in my outline it says he almost immediately obeyed God. You can't blame him for bringing up, hey, Lord, you know, I've heard about this Saul of Tarsus. He's dangerous. You can't blame him for that. God told him, I know all that. Believe me, Ananias, go. I have a plan. What happened when Ananias obeyed God when it didn't make sense and when it was dangerous? Saul of Tarsus received his sight and he received the Holy Spirit and he was baptized. And if you read verse 20, immediately he started going into all the synagogues and proving from the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You know how that story ends. Saul started more churches than anyone, Paul, in the Bible. He wrote more books than anyone in the Bible. The hater of the church and of Jesus became the great missionary. And God chose to use just a normal disciple who was pure in heart to be a big, big part of that. There may be some Saul of Tarsus's here. Might be there are people in this room and God is going to do many, many things. Start many churches through you and God bless you. My guess is more of us are like Ananias. But at least on good days, we are pure of heart Jesus lovers. And you, pure of heart Jesus lover, God wants to use you. He wants to speak to you and He has a plan to use you for His glory and for His kingdom. Tommy Tanze in 2014, we weren't there the whole year, but our team or parts of our team are in the field several times a month. He was in the field every time. And the man who had a good friend brutally murdered by Muslims, the guy that was afraid of Muslims, on a regular basis is sharing Jesus boldly with Muslims to this day. Our team, we always set a goal of how many face-to-face complete gospel presentations we would make. We never set a goal for how many would come to faith because you can't make anybody, no matter who they are, believe, right? But we are obedient when we share truth. We're obedient. Tommy Tanze said last year, that little team of 20-plus active shared a face-to-face gospel message with more than 2,000 Muslims in a city that regularly has terrorist attacks. I was proud to be a part of them. I still am. Do you know after that lady handed me the eye drops, and I felt fine within 10 minutes, my eyes turned blood red, and I just wanted to gouge them out of my head because of some kind of allergic something that I had that I had no idea that was coming on, by the way. And after laughing at the weird lady, I was cranking the eye drops in. Now, I don't think I would have gone blind or anything like that, and I don't think anyone got saved out of that. I think God had a lesson for Grossman. Stop laughing at my servant, and why don't you be pure of heart like her, and maybe I can speak to you and use you like I use her. Pretty good lesson. You know, I preached at Parker Road when I was 19, and Harold Harold Hartsfield might remember that. When I was done preaching, I literally jumped off the stage. I couldn't wait to get out of there. I was scared to death. I'm still preaching. I still get scared, by the way. Don't know if it shows. In Mombasa High School, when I went and sat on that ledge by the school, within 2 minutes, a young kid that wasn't teaching. I taught juniors and seniors, and I guess he maybe was a freshman. I didn't know his name, didn't know the kid. He came up to me and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" This is me. I'm not making it up. It's like a Bible thing. I shared the gospel and prayed with that kid to receive Christ. I don't know his name. I don't know if he's a pastor. I don't know if he's a Saul of Tarsus and done great things, or if he's fallen back in his faith. I don't know anything about him, but I know I heard and believed, and I had the privilege of getting in on God's plan that he had for that young guy. I really wanted to include the Sherriani story. I went to the Bible school, and I told my students, I keep driving to this place, and God keeps talking to me, and guys, would you help me? We got to do something. Would you guys help me? It was within 15 minutes or 20 minutes of where the Bible school was. And one of my students said, "Hey, I know the chief that is over that area," which in that area is mostly Muslims. He said, "Man, he's a good Christian." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." And we went to see the chief, got the chief's blessing, the chief's permission. He hooked us up with another Christian. And we started going door to door, and we did start a small church. But church, I'll tell you, that that little church always struggled. It was in a hard area. The young man that was acting as a pastor, within the last year, was in a motorcycle accident and killed. Not every story perhaps ends in lots of churches being planted or lots of people being saved, but when we hear God's voice and we obey, there's always a purpose behind it. It's a spiritual discipline. When we will expect and get used to God speaking to us, he will use us to change the world around us. It might be to hand someone some eye drops that will later increase his faith and cause him to believe. Or God might use you to pray for the next Saul of Tarsus who's going to go out and start a bunch of churches and do crazy good God stuff out there. And you and I will have the privilege to be a part of that. God help us, church, to believe and to hear and to obey, that his kingdom may be enlarged and that God may receive much glory. Let's pray together. Father God, you're so good. You're so awesome. You love us so much. And you're always at work all around us. And God, you give us the privilege to join into your work. And God, in Jesus' name, I pray for this body. I pray if some have sin that's keeping them from hearing you, in Jesus' name, I pray you would give them the courage to confess and repent and change and deal with that sin so that they can hear your voice. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray if any of us are just too busy in our lives or too selfish in our lives, or all we are concerned about is our issues instead of your kingdom issues, in Jesus' name, I pray for repentance even this morning. Father God, may we hear your voice and may we obey, and may we be blessed as we do it, and may we give you much honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.